If you remember the Stadler Brothers, they sound a lot like that and do a variety of music. It's very entertaining. And we have a special menu for that night. David and Donna are preparing the tenderloin like we've had before. So we're not pre-selling tickets or anything. We just need you to make a reservation. And you have the forms in your bulletin. So if you'll fill those out, and so we'll just have an idea of how many to prepare for. So again, come out and enjoy a great night.
Is David Swan here? I just saw him maybe about 10 minutes ago. David, you're on. Okay. Not a problem. Please join me now in the responsive call to worship. Before the Lord, no creature is hidden, the one to whom we must render an account. For we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us worship God. please join me now in the reading of the prayer of confession, followed by the silent prayers of confession. God who creates us, Christ who redeems us, Spirit who renews us, hear our confession. We hide from you when we should heed you. Your voice we neglect. Disobedience hinders our being more faithful. We claim that others mislead us when we stray from your will, but it is our doing. Have mercy upon us and grant us forgiveness so that we may rest in your peace. Amen. And now for the reading of the assurance of pardon. Scripture reminds us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications in loud cries and tears, and was heard because it was reverent submission.
The children can come forward. Y'all can slide down this way a little bit. I feel like I'm way far away from everybody. Come on, James. Come on, slide down here this morning. Well, I am filling in for Miss Nicole this morning. Obviously, I'm not Miss Nicole. Because she's still without power, like so many of us. And you know, Miss Gail said this morning that we are all very thankful, should be very thankful and grateful to be here in this place worshiping God this morning. I know that I certainly am. We had a little bit of a storm, didn't we? Yeah, we did. So I want to read this morning from Psalm chapter 107, verse 1. It says this: Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I think this is one of those times in life when we can give thanks to God, because really all we've had is a little bit of an inconvenience for most of us. We still have our lives. We still have a place that we can come that has electricity and heat, and we can worship God and give thanks to him. But there are a lot of people that they lost a lot more, and those are the folks, you know, the loved ones and their families that we should look to help in these kind of times. So let's give thanks to God for all the blessings that we have and that we are safe and sound. And let's see if we can find ways to help others in this time as we try to put everything back together. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you that you are a God that does indeed love us, and that your love endures forever. And we give thanks for that love, and that you are a good God. And we just ask that you would help us to help others through this hard time so that they might see your love in sometimes the big ways and sometimes the small ways. But we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Jackson, for that prayer. And now for the reading of the prayer of illumination. God, our helper, show us your ways and teach us your paths. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth and taught your will. Then may we praise you by listening to your word and by obeying it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The first scripture lesson for today comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. And we're going to begin in verse 17 and go on to the end of the chapter. All right, or go on to verse 31. Hear now the word of God. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before I begin the sermon today, I want to say it has been quite a week, obviously, but I wanted to thank all of you for the thoughts and the prayers sent our way the week before when my wife had her hip replacement. Everything went well, and she is recovering at home. They say it's going to be 6 to 12 weeks. She had hoped it would be sooner, but it's not going to be. So she is doing well, though, and is taking it a day at a time and getting better a little bit at a time. Also came prepared. I've been here since Thursday evening and been without power, and I thought I had it bad, but then I heard many people who have told me stories that are much, much worse, and I came prepared just in case the power went off, but it is with pleasure, like Gail said and like Jackson said, we are all blessed to be here and thank all of you for making the effort under some very difficult circumstances. I love the description that Willie White, in his book Out of My Treasure, gives of the Bible. He describes the Bible this way. He says that this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Even the Bible has wonderful descriptions of itself. The Word of God is described in the Old Testament and in the New. The Lord Jesus said that the Word of God is like a seed that grows. The prophet Isaiah describes the Word of God like a hammer that breaks and a fire that burns. But here in the letter to the Hebrews, we are told that the Bible is like a sword that cuts. Ephesians 6:17 says similar. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book is a sword of the Lord. The text before us from Hebrews tells us about the wonder, about the wisdom, about the work of this greatest of all books. We are told in no uncertain term what the Bible is, what the Bible does, and why the Bible is unlike any other book that has ever been written. In these days, when everybody seems to be defining for themselves who God is and what God does or does not do, the fourth chapter of Hebrews underscores the power of the scriptures and the passion of prayer that cuts to the heart of every single one of our spiritual journeys. One can almost feel the words of scripture slicing into our hearts. That word, that sword of the Spirit, that sword of the word, that weapon of grace that penetrates into the very marrow of our being. You have to admit, as a preacher, every time a preacher dives into a text during a sermon preparation, they have been convicted by the very words we are studying. A word confronting us with our own weaknesses, our own deception, and our own pride. And you have to admit that every one of us has had at times to put aside a particular text, knowing that we cannot with integrity preach a text that we are simply incapable of practicing. For the writer of Hebrews, the Word of God, and I loved how Gail read it this morning, is a living and acting thing, probing and slicing, carving the rhythms of our life, refining us with a spirit and a wisdom that is fresh and alive. It is as if spiritual surgery were being performed daily, reforming us, always calling us to be reformed. I've always liked the seal of the Presbyterian Church USA. And if you want to look, you know, if you don't remember what it looks like, look on your hymn book. On the cover of that book is the seal right there on the front. It's a wonderful seal. It is deceptively simple, with its intricate symbolism folded into every spare curve. Central to it and to its cross-like shape are the outstretched horizontal arms of an open Bible right there in the middle, with the edges porous to the mind and to the imagination. Right above it is descending with power and promises the dove of the Holy Spirit, reminding us that an open Bible is constantly being renewed by fresh revelations of the Spirit. If we do not keep our Bibles open and our hearts unlocked, our own minds ready for God's deft sword, we may miss the liberating moment when the dis-ease of our life is cut away by the healing wisdom of this living word. Of course, such spiritual surgery can be painful. Physical surgery is the same way. Ellen's hip surgery was successful, and in the long term, she will be much better for having it done, but right now she's still in a lot of pain. It's a different kind of pain. It's a pain that will go away, but it still hurts a lot. Spiritual surgery can leave wounds raw and vulnerable. This is why the next few verses in Hebrews 4 are so healing, because quickly the author leads us to a place of passionate prayer, an invitation to fall on our knees before the one who has known temptation and weakness, suffering, agony, disappointment, and wounds that are so raw that they have not yet healed. It leads us to Jesus. For those who share this an intimate relationship with Jesus, we share with the one who can cry out with complete honesty. We can go to him with our deepest needs, whether we have suffered the loss of loved ones because of this flood, or if we've suffered the loss of a house or the loss of power, or we see our brothers and sisters throughout the Southeast and all the many things that have befallen these various communities. We can curse God. We can weep with God. We can beg Jesus. We can whine to Jesus. We can confess the worst and the best of all of us, because we know he hears us. Having been pared down to the bare bones of our brokenness and incompleteness, we are then invited to hold in our confession our honest and be honest in our need. We can go to him. How refreshing the text is in peeling away the veneer of self-absorbed living. I thought I had it bad because I had to take a couple of cold showers. But you look at all those around us, both in this community and throughout the Southeast, throughout the world, in fact. And we all need to fall on Jesus' loving arms. How generous it is that we receive the immense pool of God's grace. Some of the most beautiful days I've ever seen have come after hurricanes and tornadoes have swept through. Beautiful days, cloudless days. It doesn't lessen the pain of the destruction wrought, but it does bring a renewed hope. Just as the sword of the Spirit cuts, so the power, the pool of God's grace brings renewed hope. In these days of theological warfare, the book of Hebrews can be used as ammunition to bolster the battle being waged over the theology of the atonement. We have in this passage both the high one Christology, the blood-soaked allusion to the crucifixion in the text. And that can be can, can inform us about substitutionary atonement, that idea, that conviction that a perfect Jesus, once and for all, took all the sins of the world upon his own soul, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, dying for us so that we can live forever. And certainly, the immensity of Christ's sacrifice is a tremendous gift. But also in this passage, this particular passage, we have the suggestion of a more nuanced interpretation of the cross. A paradoxical blessing where Jesus suffers with us and not just for us. In the author's heart, Jesus' perfection is not all about power and purity, but also about endurance. We need to hear about endurance this week. This Lord meets us in the places of temptation and weaknesses and experiences all the human foibles that separate us from God, yet Jesus is able to endure in ways that we cannot. To endure to the end, to endure the darkness until it is completely transformed by light. We cannot. This endurance is not just in the midst of his own pain, but is also in the midst of ours. He sticks with us, enduring our pain, when we simply cannot survive for one more moment. This absolute loyalty, this solidarity with our suffering is what sets Jesus apart and brings us back to our best selves, offering us an at-one-ment with God. You know, us, we preachers and pastors at our best try to imitate this kind of solidarity with the people we serve. But we fall far short. We are to get right to the heart of the matter. We point the sword of the word at the scriptures. And the scriptures point the sword of the word toward Jesus. And then Jesus points the sword of the word right back at us. Through the singing of our hymns. Through the reading of God's word, hopefully on a daily basis, at least on Sundays, through the preaching of God's word and the expounding upon scripture, followed by extensive, honest prayer, we dare to cast our confession before the one who in every respect has been tested as we are, and we approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We seek to get to the heart of the matter. Think about it. Growth cannot happen without some pruning. Healing cannot happen without some pain. Salvation cannot happen without a knowledge and practice of the scriptures, which is the heart of the matter. Without them, we are too easily waylaid by other things. The rich young ruler was waylaid by his wealth. Others are waylaid by earthly power and the fleeting temptation of fame, the flimsy security of possessions. However, when you see people interviewed after a tornado or a hurricane or a flood or some other powerful disaster, what do they usually say? They say, I can rebuild this house. I can start over somewhere else. I can move forward in faith because of my faith in Jesus. It doesn't lessen the pain. It doesn't mean there will be no suffering or hard work or frustration or heartache. But it does mean that amidst all of that, there will be a God who loves us, and will help us, and will bring us hope that never ends. Even when we have nothing, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness and find mercy and help in times of need if we have Jesus. One other announcement that we wanted to, I think this was the one that David wanted me to make, is a reminder about signing up for the men's prayer breakfast. It'll be next Saturday, and that's on the other side. On one side, you get to sign up for two good meals. You get to sign up for the Wednesday night supper, and you also, if you would like, and you're a man, you can sign up for the men's prayer breakfast. So take note of that and turn those in so we have some idea of who's coming. Let us stand and affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed, which can be found in your aids to worship. Let us profess together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let's remain standing and sing our next hymn, 394, There Is a Balm in Gilead.
There is a
Please be seated. I have a couple of prayer concerns that have been lifted up to me. One is for Gail Davis, who had knee replacement surgery I'm losing track of time, but it was after Ellen's surgery sometime. And she is home, and that is a difficult surgery to recover from, so we hope she's doing well. Also, Joe Alexander, he has a blood clot and is recovering in Charlotte. And also Nelson Clark, Dave's dad, is not doing well. And so he's on the list already, but we want to keep him in our prayers as well. Do we have any other joy? And of course, we have all those who are recovering from the storm here in Danville and throughout the Southeast. We want to keep all of them in our prayers as well. But are there any other joys? Yes, Dan. Okay, all the soldiers in Afghanistan. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Gail?
For
Danville as a whole, right. Okay. Yes?
Down here.
Oh, yes.
Ed Paul Hamus and his family.
Ed?
Paul Hamus.
Paul Hamus, okay. Anybody else? Way up there? Okay. All right. Well, let us turn our hearts and minds then to God in prayer. God of all ages and every generation, whose wisdom extends beyond the horizon, whose care reaches the farthest depths of the sea, we give thanks that we abide in the shelter of your encompassing love. We hear how nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from resting eternally in your presence. And we give thanks for Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, how he arose victorious from the fetters of that ultimate bondage and now prepares a place for us by your side. We rest in that hope, we rest in that love, and yet it is a difficult week, Lord, and we ask that you would continue to be with all those who are working to rebuild and to rescue and to treat and to do all the things necessary to make Danville whole once again. We ask for their safety. And we ask for those who have suffered the ravages of this storm and the one on the Gulf Coast and still recovering from the one at Florence. These storms seem to come and they beat us down, and yet you lift us up in that eternal hope found through our faith. Help us to lean on that when we have little else. We pray, O God, that you will remove from us any encumbrances that keep us from realizing that hope. Remove the scales from our eyes to keep us from realizing our destiny, so that we can see clearly what you would have us do. Whether it's in the rebuilding process, whether it's helping a neighbor, providing a home that is needed for the homeless. We have a new appreciation, Lord, for the meaning of our neighbors. And we give you thanks that so many have reached out. And we reach out also in our prayers. We reach out to Gail, to Joe, to Amy and Lisa, Lord, especially today to Nelson, as he is not doing well, to Charles and Lib, to Matthew, to Diane. Be with Jay as he recovers from his surgery. Be with Diane, with Joe, with Gail Jones, with Beth, with Bill, with Jane, with Ellen, with Lee and Dana and Friel. Hear our prayers for Ella, for Jim and Tom, for Claudine, for Helen, for Nolte. Be with all those who mourn the loss of loved ones, with the Ed Paul Hemus family. Lord, bring them comfort and strength in their time of mourning, and the blessed assurance that though their loved one has passed, you have conquered death. We ask that you would continue to be with this congregation in its transition process, and continue to be with each of us as we go out to serve you, using our hands as well as our prayers, our feet as well as our thoughts, that we may minister and bring your love, share your love, show your love wherever we go. And bind us together as your people as we lift up the prayer that your Son taught us when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward for the morning offering?
Thank you.
Let us pray. God of grace and mercy, we sing you our praises, we recite our confessions, and we offer our commitment in response to your love. You did not spare your only Son, but gave him up so that we may be saved. We pledge our trust in Christ to deliver us worthy of your call to discipleship. Accept what we have given as a sign of our obedience, and bless our efforts as we seek to be faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is 379, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.